Quite a number of years ago, Naomi and I had the opportunity to go to the Garden Spot High School just outside of New Holland and hear in person Dr. Ben Carson, that renowned neurosurgeon from Johns Hopkins Hospital there in Baltimore, Maryland. And at that occasion, he gave his life story. He related how that when he was in fifth grade, he was at the bottom of his class, and it was many times called Dumb Benny. But then his mother decided that he didn't need to live that out. And she told him and his brother, who later became an engineer, he told these two boys that each week they were having to read two books and submit a report on those two books in writing to her. Unbeknownst to them, she only had a third grade education and could hardly read anything they wrote. But they did it because mother said so. In a year's time, he was at the top of his class instead of the bottom. He says many people don't consider reading a skill, but in fact it is a tremendous skill to be able to read quickly, effectively, and glean a lot of material from it, and it's much more effective than listening to someone talk or watching television because it actually requires your mind to work. Among the things he read was the life story of Booker T. Washington, who was a slave, you remember, and he also was a man who read many things, that is, Washington did. And he became so well educated and informed that he became advisors to numerous presidents as the years went on through Washington's life. And so Carson says, because of mother's influence, he's become what he is known as today, a very successful and kind and effective individual. I believe one of the original purposes for marriage as God intended it in the Garden of Eden was to reflect his, God's, own unique image. And so I believe that this means that marriage is far more than about two men. It's far more than about two people, a man and a woman. It includes the bigger picture of God being part of that union. Marriage is one of God's primary means of speaking to the world. And the world takes notice when a man truly loves his wife the way Christ loves the church, and when a wife respects her husband as the Bible instructs her that she ought to be doing. There's a great celebration coming, a divine wedding feast, when we will see the complete picture of the marriage and understand the part our individual marriages play in God's whole redemptive masterpiece. God offers us meaning in marriage, first by showing us his marriage to his bride, the church, and then by inviting us to follow his model, offering us his Holy Spirit as our counselor, and finally, by assuring us that those who faithfully follow his plan will receive his approval. My message this morning is entitled Mother's Influence. It would be my purpose and goal to be an encouragement to you as mothers, mothers-to-be, grandmothers, girls who anticipate being a mother, and single women who also have a great influence over other people. So my thoughts today will be including mostly mothers, but they will also include, in many instances, fathers and the husband of the home. I believe for a mother to be fulfilled and happy, she needs to ask God to help her to strive to be three things. First, to be a good witness for God and for Jesus. Second, to be a good wife for her husband, and third, to be a good mother and example to her children. We like to look at each of those three. First, be a good witness for God and for Jesus Christ. I would say in all kindness and sincerity this morning, purpose to be consistent and faithful to God and the teachings of Scripture. God established that a wife's submission and the husband's leadership prior to the fall of Adam and Eve should be carried out. The very purpose for which Eve was created was to be a helpmeet for Adam. And in order for an assistant to be effective, there must be a willing submission to leadership. For an assistant to be effective, there must be a willing submission to leadership. When Adam and Eve sinned, two things were corrupted. First, it was the loving leadership of the husband and the willing submission of the wife. The wife now desires to control her husband, and the husband has a desire for unquestioning authority. Therefore, we many times are experiencing and observe conflict. At the same time, the wife wants her husband to be a spiritual leader for her, and the husband, though, many times wants to avoid the responsibility of that leadership. And these opposing desires are producing major conflicts in our homes today and in our marriages today. And I pointed out last night, the result is passive husbands, aggressive wives, and angry, frustrated, and floundering children. So many times the husband is not taking the leadership he ought. He is passive, he's involved in many things and thinks he doesn't have time or doesn't care, sometimes a combination. And so because of necessity, the mother becomes aggressive and she needs to take control, she thinks. And that whole conflict within the confines of the home are resulting in children that are frustrated and angry and floundering around not knowing who is in charge. Christ came, though, into the world to provide the power and the picture to restore the original marriage relationship. Jesus illustrates this to the wife of how to submit to her husband by the way he, Jesus, willingly, humbly submitted himself to the will of his heavenly Father, as is brought to our attention in Philippians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 6, where we read, who, Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Throughout the Old and New Testament, God knows and honors the role of mothers. At no time is that role demeaned or trivialized. In fact, the Bible views the mother as the last hope of any society. This passage that Brother Harold read from here in Proverbs 31 is the classic passage describing a virtuous woman whose activities are impressive, varied, and really sophisticated. The key to Proverbs 31 passage is to notice that all her activities center around the home, where she can be having the constant contact with her husband and her children. Remember, my first point is to encourage you as mothers to be a good witness to God, and for Jesus, as you live a consistent and faithful life in accordance to the teaching of Scriptures. Notice with me, as I would want to highlight a few things from these verses. The first priority of this virtuous woman is in her home. Verse 27 says, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. She starts breakfast before dawn while the family is still sleeping. Verse 15, she rises also while it is yet night. She brings a pleasant variety of food from diligent shopping. Verse 14, she is like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She considers the needs of the poor and the needy as she passes them in her daily comings and goings before her personal needs. Verse 20, she stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. Once her family is clothed, verse 21, her household is clothed with scarlet, and the needy served, she sells the excess linens. Verse 24, she maketh fine linen and selleth it. Made at night, once the children were in bed. Verse 18, her candle goeth not out by night. She does not sell her clothing herself at the marketplace, but she supplies them to the merchants. Verse 24, she delivereth her girdles to the merchants. She invests the profits in property. Verse 16, this invested capital provides a nice return without tying up her time. Her husband is pleased with these wise investments, and he is confident in her financial wisdom. Verse 11, her husband, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her so that he hath no need of spoil. She puts her whole heart into homemaking. Verse 17, she girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. Despite her prestige and resourcefulness, and her servants are also helping her. In verse 15, she pitches in wholeheartedly in the work of the home to make the house a pleasant place to live. This woman finds her self-identity and her self-worth in making her husband successful. Verse 12, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. And verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She finds self-fulfillment in raising her children. Verse 26, and in her good behavior. Verse 25, and she finds fulfillment in the Lord. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Isn't that a challenge? That is awesome. In the New Testament, the same picture is continued. Paul does not conclude that all women must marry and have families in 1 Corinthians 7. But God's standard for women who do marry, his standard is to bear children, if at all physically possible, and to make the home their focus of attention, as we would read in Titus chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul is advising Titus to encourage the older women to instruct the younger women to be keepers at home, to love their husbands. So first, I believe, a woman, a mother who is giving an influence is going to purpose to be a good witness for God and for Jesus as she lives a consistent life faithful to God and the teachings of Scripture. Secondly, I would like to suggest a woman's influence, a mother's influence is she will purpose to be a good wife for her husband. Many women do not realize that they have more power in their marriage than the husbands have. This is based on the fact that there are two types of power in the world. There's first the power of position, such as a president of the country or the president of a company. But there's also the power of influence, as is the advisors to the president and the advisors of his cabinet, and all their advisors. And history confirms the fact that the position of influence many times has more power than those in positions of authority. The wife has a tremendous position of influence. An outstanding example would be Queen Esther. You remember how that when Ahasuerus was having his difficult time with his prior queen, and she was set aside. And then Esther came into the position, and Mordecai was her uncle. They too were Jews. But then Haman came into the picture, and he didn't like the Jews, and Mordecai didn't give him the recognition that he thought he should have. And so Haman desired and so plotted it and planned that the Jews would be annihilated. It was because of Esther's influence that the Jews were all spared. Bathsheba also demonstrates how to influence a feeble, aging husband in 1 Kings chapter 1, where Adonijah was usurping, or about, put forth the effort to usurp the kingdom. But then Bathsheba went and pled, lended her influence to David, and Solomon became the king. Those are but two examples when a wife used the power of her influence to influence and direct the husband and help the husband. This power, I say this morning, is available to any wife whose husband is abusing her. There is, however, one requirement that the wife must have, and that is a godly attitude. Very often, a husband's reaction is triggered by a wife's wrong attitude. This is emphasized by Peter when he explains how a believing wife can even win an unbelieving husband without a word. Notice how Peter writes it in 1 Peter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by your conversation. And that doesn't mean the words you're saying. The word conversation there means their pattern of life, your disposition, your attitude. The unbelieving husband may be won by the conversation of the wife. I better back up. It doesn't include what you say, but the emphasis is here is how you live. While they behold your chaste conversation, there's the lifestyle, coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great prize. Far too many has it been the case where a husband and wife are having marital difficulties, and the wife at times seems she thinks she can influence the husband by becoming more worldly, attiring herself in a more seductive or seducive manner of displaying herself. That is not what Peter says here. Whose adorning let it not be, whatever all that would involve, but it shall be the adorning of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great prize. I would purpose to suggest seven things this morning, seven ways that I believe a wife can be a proper influence over her husband and over her children. First of all, respect your husband as a man, as the head of the home. When a wife takes matters into her own hands, the spirit of that marriage begins to be damaged. I say this morning, open communication needs to be and must be practiced. If your husband is not doing what you think he ought to be doing, you simply kindly and humbly say, I am committing this to God in prayer. And I want to assure you of my prayers for you. And I want to respect you as the head of the home. I believe also, secondly, she needs to accept him as a leader and believe in his God-given responsibilities. Many times it is the case that a young lady, prior to marriage, a wife has maybe an unwritten list of expectations. But all of us as husbands and wives have expectations of our spouse before marriage. And if the husband fulfills those expectations, everything is generally fine. But if he fails to fulfill them, the wife may become hurt and disappointed And when that happens, in all reality then, that makes the husband prisoner to the wife's expectations. So there again, there must be open communication. Talk about the things that are not the way you think they ought to be. It is a wise wife who will give her expectations to God. By giving those expectations to God, she frees God to work through her husband, in her husband, to meet those needs. And if you as a wife tell your husband, I'm praying about this, I know personally that that has motivated me to do what down inside I really knew I should have been doing anyhow. But we husbands are a bit stubborn at times and a little proud, a little hard-headed, I guess we could really honestly say. And we recognize that many times our wives have a greater depth of discernment in varying situations, and it would be well if we'd lend a listening ear sooner. I believe we all would agree men are drawn to a grateful spirit. Equally strong is a man's reaction to an ungrateful and demanding spirit. The experience is told of a husband and wife who were having quite a great difficulty. And the wife went to a counselor and she asked advice as to how she might really hurt her husband just before she says, it's all over and I'm leaving. Well, this counselor thought a moment and he advised like this. He said, you really butter him up. You make his best meals that you can. You encourage him the best you can. You are grateful as best you can. And when you have done all those things over a period of days, then you say it's all over and you walk out. So she went home, thought she had good ammunition. A few weeks later, this counselor met her and said, well, did you do it? Are you separated now? She said, separated? She said, I did exactly what you said. And she said, I never knew it could be so good. A grateful spirit. Thirdly, I believe, to be a good wife to your husband, you can do that as you continue to develop both inward and outward beauty. And here 1 Peter 3 and verse 3 really encourages that. Develop the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great prize. Be assured of the fact that as we older grow, our youthful beauty and figure and all those characteristics that may have been involved that drew us together, and I'm not saying that's wrong, but all those things will change as we older grow. But the adornment of a meek and a quiet spirit can continue to grow and blossom as the older we grow. Number four, I think you can be a good wife for your husband by lovingly appealing to him when he is going beyond his limitations and wisely responding to such situations. But make sure your attitude is right. And please do not nag at each other, neither of you. And don't treat each other with the silent treatment. And don't punish your partner by refusing physical relations. You have strong scriptural admonition on each of those points. Number five, your husband needs quality time to be alone with the Lord. Any husband who is going to be effective for the Lord must spend time with the Lord in Bible reading and prayer each day. And if he isn't, you set the example by doing it yourself and in a very meek and calm, kind way, share with him what you are learning and ask some questions about some things that you read from Scripture that you don't understand, and then pray that God will motivate him to seek out the answer and to respond. I have said already, I believe, the family altar, when mother and father get together with the children as they're in the home and have family devotions together, I believe the family altar is more important than the family car. Now, you may think that's too strong, but I'll stand on that. I grew up in a home, my wife grew up in a home where the family altar was a daily occurrence. And we have done it ever since the first day of our marriage, over 55 years ago. And the numerous times that I was away in revival efforts, and the farming program needed to continue, then she took over and led off when I was not there to lead off. And as a result of being in the farming operation for a bit over 42 years, I know what it is to be busy. And I know what it is to leave the morning chores a bit unfinished, to be able to get to the house before the children go to school, and have family devotions together before we started the day. Why do I believe it's so important? Because praying together and reading God's word together is a heritage that is priceless. It is an inheritance that your children need if they want to be and are to be equipped for the challenges of the age in which we live. May I encourage you as a husband and wife, if you are not doing it, start it today. Get on your knees together, beside each other, on the same side of the bed, before you retire for the night, and pray together. It is impossible to go to bed together with a difference between you if you do that first. We need the prayers of those we love, our spouses. That is one of the most meaningful things that Naomi and I experience as we older grow. Number six, your husband needs a wife who is grateful for all that he has done and is doing. Thank your husband each day for something. Assure him of your prayers for him. He is going out into a wicked, evil world with many temptations and lots of dangers. Last fall, our brother-in-law, Naomi's sister Grace, who has passed away, Joe Allsball had come east. He lives in British Columbia. And I had him cut a large, tall pine tree down in the front of our yard that had grown up amongst the high-tension electric wire. And as he was working his way up, starting from the bottom, he just cut the limbs off about a foot long and left the limbs fall, and he used those stubs then as his ladder as he went up the tree. And he came down at one point to refuel his little chainsaw, and before he went back up, he got his wallet out and kind of fingered through some pieces of paper in his wallet, and finally he pulled one out and he handed it to me. He said, "Luke, here's a note that Grace wrote to me one day before I left for work," and he was a logger in British Columbia. "She wrote this note one day to me before I left for work because she knew that day was going to be a very dangerous day of working. And that little note said, 'Dear Joe, I'm going to be praying for you all day. I know the job you have today is going to be very dangerous. And I'm looking forward to you to come home tonight because I couldn't live without you.'" That'll do something for any man. This incident by the name of, was given by the name of Debbie, who wrote this. Debbie was conversing one day with Carol. Carol's husband was killed in an accident a year earlier. His name was Jim, only 52 years old, killed while driving home from work. The other driver was a teenager with a high blood alcohol level, and Jim died instantly in that accident. The teenager walked away unhurt. There were other ironic twists to that happening that day. It was Carol's 50th birthday, and Jim had 2 plane tickets in his pocket for Hawaii. He was going to surprise his wife, Carol, when he came home that night, but he never got home. "How have you survived this whole year?" Debbie asked Carol. Carol's eyes welled up with tears. And Debbie thought she had asked the wrong question, but Carol gently took her hand and said, "No, it's all right. I'll tell you how I've done all year. The day I married Jim, I promised that I would never let a day go by without saying goodbye to him, that I loved him before he left home for work. He made the same promise. It got to be quite a joke between us. As babies came along, it got a bit harder to keep the promise. I remember running down the driveway, saying I love you through teeth clenched when I was mad, or driving to the office to put a note in his car. We promised we would say it before noon each day. It became really a kind of a funny challenge. We made a lot of memories, though, trying to say I love you before noon every day of our married life. The morning Jim died, he left a birthday card in the kitchen and slipped out of the door very quietly and got into the car. I heard the engine starting. Oh, no, you don't, Buster, I thought. And I raced out and banged on the car window until he rolled the window down. Here on my 50th birthday, Mr. James Garrett, I, Carol Garrett, want to go on record as saying I love you. And that's how I survived, knowing that the last words I said was, I love you. Number 7, your husband needs a wife who will be praised by others for your godly character and your good works. And that's what Proverbs chapter 31 would bring to our attention. I would say, dear wives, this morning, take an interest in your husband's work, as well as husbands, take an interest in your wife's work. Be an encourager in what he is doing. Be an encourager in his calling. I was called to the ministry a little bit over a year after our marriage. And so over our years of farming, there were many nights that I stayed up late into the night in order to get the studying prepared, studying done in preparation for responsibilities. But I knew Naomi was by my side, as it were, not literally but figuratively, in her prayers. She made it at all possible, as much as possible, to be an encourager and to make it conducive that study could be made possible. I always purposed during my study time to make it permissible for the children to come and ask, converse, talk with me if they needed to. We only have one daughter, our dear daughter Dorcas. There were numerous times as I was sitting in the study, she would climb up in the chair behind me with a comb and her little barrettes. This is when she was young, obviously. And she would comb my hair and put her barrettes in my hair. Well, I did look a little funny, I know. But those were times that are really meaningful. And the boys, in their own way, equally as well. We need to hasten on. The third thing I like to suggest is for mothers to be fulfilled and happy. Ask God for his power to strive to be a good mother for your children. Susanna Wesley, the mother of those great Methodist preachers, John and Charles, Susanna had 19 children. 8 died in their infancy, and she was able to raise the 11. And she purposed to spend some time with at least one of them each day. Obviously, they weren't all home at the same time because of the age span. But toward the end of her life, the children gathered for a family reunion. In the course of conversation, the children discussed which of the 5 preachers of those 11 children in the family was the best preacher. It was finally decided that it was John, the father of the Methodist movement. But he rose and walked to where his aged mother was sitting. Lovingly placing his hands in her shoulder, he said, "No, my brothers and sisters, you are wrong. I'm not the greatest preacher. My mother, our mother, is the greatest preacher because of the life she lived." So I simply say this morning, the influence of a godly mother on society is incalculable because it is a role of equal and greater status than is held by any man. Abraham Lincoln said at one time, "All I am, all that I ever hoped to be, I owe to my mother." Napoleon is to have said, "The hand that rocks the cradle is the one that rules the world." How much is a mother worth? One mother came up with this calculation. She says, as a mother, in the 30 years of my marriage, and I'm reading this, this woman was married 30 years. She served 235,425 meals. She made 33,190 loaves of bread, 5,930 cakes, 7,960 pies. I canned 1,500 quart of fruit, churned 5,400 pounds of butter, put 36,000 hours into sweeping, washing, and scrubbing. I estimated that the worth of my labor conservatively would be $115,485, none of which I ever collected. But I still love my husband and my children, and I wouldn't mind starting all over again. The influence of the position of a mother in the nation today is incalculable. Then this little note. I dreamed of being a missionary in a foreign place, bringing to God great numbers of souls. But God set me among familiar scenes and gave me the dirty faces of my children. I dreamed of being a nurse, but God made me a scrub woman, a kitchen maid, and a washer of greasy dishes, dirty clothes, and smeared windows. I dreamed of being musically trained, but God gave me the noise of crying babies and the clamor of quarreling boys. I dreamed of being a landscape artist, but God gave me a kitchen window to look out and see the wash hanging on the line. I dreamed of writing poems, but God gave me baby records to keep, excuse blanks to fill out, and report cards to sign. I dreamed of being a teacher, but God chose to let me learn the hard way through the discipline of daily chores, through the tribulation of hard-to-manage children, through the restrictions of freedom that comes from being tied down at home, through the confines of an overtight budget. I dreamed of being faithful in great things, but God asked me to be faithful in little things like tying shoes, wiping noses, putting wheels on trucks, getting that one more drink of water, applying a Band-Aid, answering questions, scrubbing clay from the floor, making knots, making kites, removing gum from blonde hair. I dreamed of being a saint, but God gave me children. And so it was that my dreams died. Or did they? Rather, I should say, so it was that my dreams became realities. For I'm a missionary in helping living souls, no less precious to God than the souls of the Indians or the Africans. They're right in my house, that I can point them to the blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, mothers, so weary and discouraged, worn out with the cares of the day, you often grow cross and impatient, complain of the noise and the play, for the day brings so many vexations, so many things gone amiss. But mothers, whatever may vex you, send the children to bed with a kiss. The dear little feet wander often, perhaps from the pathway aright. The dear little hands find new mischief to try you from morning till night. But think of the desolate mothers who'd give all the world for your bliss. And as thanks for your infinite blessings, send the children to bed with a kiss. For someday their noise will not vex you. The silence will hurt you far more. You will long for their sweet childish voices, for a sweet childish face at the door, and to press a child's face to your bosom, you'd give all the world for just this, for the comfort 'twill bring you in sorrow. Send the children to bed with a kiss. Ezekiel 16 and verse 44 says, "Behold, everyone that useth proverbs shall use this proverb, saying, as is the mother, so is the daughter, as is the mother, so is the son." think of these words yet in Proverbs 6, beginning at verse 20, Solomon writes these sobering words. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them, the commandment and the law, continually upon thy heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall keep thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman. Solomon is saying here that fathers shall give the commandment before he leaves for the work in the morning, and mothers shall give the law, how it's carried out. That places a great responsibility on mother and father to work together. Because you see, children, those sweet, innocent babies that are born into our homes as jewels from heaven have a bent to do evil and go wrong. That's because we're their parents and we have the same bent. And so we need to work together to give them direction and guidance. Husbands, this morning, I'd like to encourage you. If your wife gets tired during the day, you assure her that if she needs some rest, that she shall see to it she gets some rest. Because not only the children get grouchy when they get tired, mothers do too. We might go to work in the morning. We might think that she's just taking care of the house. Did you ever try it as a husband? I think we'd be amazed what they need to get done in a day's time. And so when we come home in the evening, let's not just curl up in the chair and think it's time for us to take it easy, because they need help. They need to be relieved. We need to come to their assistance. I say train your children to obey when they're told something. Obey the first time they're told. And don't allow the children to talk back. That takes some purpose, but I believe it is very important. And if they do talk back, or in whatever way that you as parents would choose together to give discipline or correction, I believe it's far better to have the children sit quietly someplace in the house, not go to their room by themselves, but someplace sit on a chair or a bench, and don't allow the other children to make fun or light of them while they are being corrected. Insist on children respecting each other and set the example for them as parents. I believe it's far better and wiser to talk quietly in a controlled voice and not threaten your children with some way out thing. Like I heard some mothers say in my hearing, when you do that, it makes me feel like climbing the wall. Did you ever hear that? Now, some ingenious children might just like to see that. I don't know how they do it, that is the mother. And so make it realistic. If you do that again, this will happen. And if it doesn't happen, what then? Did we raise the voice and say it the second time? Or the third time? And then when the voice becomes a certain pitch, and then the children think, now it's time to measure up. You know, when we do that, we're really telling the children, or teaching the children, how to say a lie or act out a lie. If something's going to happen, if they do it again, then see to it that it happens. It's just that simple, I believe. As parents, I believe we're teaching and exemplifying by the way we conduct ourselves. Mother's influence and father's influence is incalculable. With God's help, mothers, be a good witness for God and for Jesus. Be a good wife for your husband, and be a good mother to your children. And fathers, this morning, let's come alongside and do our part to work at it together. To God's honor and glory, because lives are at stake in the children that are growing up in our homes. Might God give us wisdom to do a better job and to improve and acknowledge where we have not done right and go forward with his help. We want to give the invitation this morning, if there's anyone here who senses their need for God to help in a better way, a recommitment of life as a husband and wife together, or if you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ for your Savior, do that as we would sing together from number
729
in the Black Book. 729 in the Black Book. As God would speak to you, let us sing the three verses, Will You Come?